You're listening to the Central City Assembly podcast. We're dedicated to sharing content that magnifies and multiplies Jesus for the good of our city and helps you grow in your love for Jesus. So enjoy this episode and may you be filled with the love of God the Father.
All right, good morning, church family. How's everybody doing today?
Great.
Doing well? Great. Okay. Kind of. I see. That's what my Oliver says. I see. He learned that in Spanish. So I'm using this crazy little Britney Spears microphone this morning, and I'm not used to that. I'm used to holding a microphone. So if you see me doing weird things with my hands, it's because I'm uncomfortable, because I don't have anything in my hands. Just to get that out of the way. And so now we will officially begin the sermon. I'm curious to know, though, if anyone was ever in Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts. Raise your hand. Okay, we have some. Awesome. I love that. Royal Rangers. Okay, that's the holy version of that. Yep. Boy Scouts, Girl Scouts. Now, if you were in Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts, then the first thing that they probably taught you was the Scouts motto. Now, who knows what the Scouts motto is? Anybody? Scouts motto. You're in Scouts and you don't know the Scouts motto? Oh my gosh, okay. I will inform you today. It is be prepared. Everybody say that with me. Be prepared. Be prepared. After hearing the Scouts motto for the first time, someone asked Scouting founder Robert Baden Powell, you're learning a lot about the Scouts today, but they asked him the inevitable follow-up question, which is be prepared for what? Right? And Baden-Powell simply responded, why, for any old thing, just be prepared. Whatever it is, be prepared. And this motto is not only used by the Scouts, but it's very much a part of our everyday life and culture, especially in the West. We are encouraged to be prepared for all kinds of things, aren't we? Do well in elementary and high school so that you're prepared for college, although we can question whether or not that actually prepares us for college. Different conversation. Start saving your money right now so that you're prepared for retirement. Buy life insurance, health insurance, car insurance, pet insurance, insurance for your insurance. I'm sure it's out there. So that you're prepared when life's hardships come your way. The United States Federal Emergency Management Agency, also known as FEMA, they even sponsor a National Preparedness Month every single year to encourage people to be prepared for natural disasters. Does anyone want to care to guess what month National Preparedness Month is? September. So close. This month, actually, it's National Preparedness Month. There's even an entire subculture of people known as preppers. Right, who spend a chunk of their time making sure they always have enough food, water, shelter, power, ammunition, depending on where you live, north or south, right? For when like nuclear war breaks out, or for when the national power infrastructure goes down, or for when the zombie apocalypse finally does happen, like all the movies say it's going to. I once knew a guy while in the Air Force who bought this massive old military truck. It was a transport truck, and it had slatted wooden sides on it, this giant bed. It was painted all black, and he had this custom license plate made that said four zoms. Whether he was playing or just having fun, I don't know, but he was prepared either way. That's what happens when you give a bunch of young people more money than they've ever had while serving in the military. They buy crazy things. But preparedness is very much something that we're encouraged to think about in our everyday life. I've even heard some preachers and evangelists use the idea of preparedness for their calls for salvation. Right? Are you prepared to meet your Maker? I've heard some say. Are you prepared for the day when Jesus finally returns? And there's actual biblical precedents for this. When talking about the end times, Jesus and several Bible authors, they encourage us to be alert and be prepared for when Jesus comes back. And so what about you? Are you prepared for the moment that Jesus returns? We also read in Scripture where we're told to be alert and be prepared for when the enemy comes to tempt us and lead us astray, because he's like a prowling lion waiting to pounce. If we're not alert, we might fall for and get swept into his schemes. And so what about you? Are you prepared for that? Now, I think for most sincere followers of Jesus, we would say yes to those two instances, right? Yes, I am alert and prepared for when Jesus returns. Every time I hear a trumpet sound, I look up in the sky and I say, is that you, Lord? Are you here? Have you returned? Yes, I'm prepared for when the enemy tries to attack. This morning, I couldn't find my keys while heading out to work. It was already late. I got stuck behind the train. The Starbucks line was extra long, longer than normal. And I just know that the enemy was trying to get me in a bad mood. But not today, Satan, right? We're going to crank up the K-Love. We're prepared for the attack, right? We're prepared for these things. But here's another clear example from Scripture where we are instructed to be prepared. This is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And it says this, but in your hearts, honor Christ, the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Be prepared to make a defense, to give a reason, to explain your faith to anyone who asks you. How can you believe in a loving God when there's so much suffering in the world? Why would you want to identify as a Christian when all Christians are intolerant bigots? What do Christians have against science anyway? Why should we believe in an ancient book written by a bunch of dead Jewish males? Are you, Christians, prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you? Well, while most Christians are probably prepared for Jesus' return and the attacks of the enemy, can we confidently say the same thing about being prepared to make a defense for our faith? Well, let's talk about it, right? Let's talk about it. The last time I spoke, Joe actually spoke last week. Didn't he do such a great job? Can we just encourage him one more time? It was such a good message. So many people came and said, wow, Joe did a wonderful job. But the last time that I spoke, now 2 weeks ago, I talked about how we can use asking questions as a tool for developing conversations about faith. But at some point, here's the deal, we'll have to move from asking questions to making a defense and giving reasons for why we believe what we believe. We can't just ask questions all the time. Questions are like the appetizer right before dinner, right? They're good, they're delicious, but mature adults know that they should eventually get to the main entree, right? The main course at some point. And in our conversations about faith, questions are only going to get us so far. And we're going to have to provide some meat, some answers at some point. Because, listen, our lost friends and family members have some sincere and tough questions that they're looking for answers to. And Peter, as Peter says, we need to be prepared. Followers of Jesus, all of us, need to be prepared to respond. And so today, I want to help us all be prepared for that moment. Does that sound good? Yeah, okay, to be prepared to handle those tough questions that will come our way. And so my last message was titled, I've Got Questions. This week's message is titled, They've Got Questions. Can we just pray one more time before we jump right into it? Father God, we are ready for you. We've come into your presence, and God, we're so glad that you are here. You are with us. We've come into your presence. We've worshiped you. We've lifted you high. We've said that there's no one greater and no one better than you. And so with our eyes, our hearts, our minds focused on you, our ears attuned to you, would you speak to us this morning? And Father God, even if you speak something completely different to what I shared this morning, I pray it'll be whatever every one of us needs this morning. God, I'm asking that you would speak to individuals this morning. Minister to them right where they are. There are hurting people in our midst. There are people who need healing in our midst, people who need answers in our midst. So would you minister to us this morning? Holy Spirit, do your mighty work and comfort us this morning. But would you also lead and guide us as we figure out and understand how we answer these tough questions that so many of our friends and family have? Give us boldness to not shy away from the tough questions, but to engage and to engage well in a way that honors you and in a way that is respectful and kind to those who are asking. And so we thank you, Jesus. We love you. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. All right. So for today, I don't have one specific passage that we're going to focus on. We're kind of going to be all over the place. And so what I would recommend is get your phone out, write down any passages that you see up on the screen, and go home this week and read them yourselves, all right? This is a very, like, teaching note-heavy kind of sermon. So it's totally okay if you even take your phone out and take pictures of the slides on these massive TVs that we have now, okay? So take pictures and then go back and look at them throughout the week. This is very much an equipping kind of message, all right? Are you ready for that? Okay. So how to engage with people who ask us tough questions about our faith. Let's start with this. Who's a little bit nervous and afraid to be asked those tough questions? Just be honest. It's all right. Yeah. It's a thing, right? Well, the first thing that we need to assess in that is whether or not this person is being authentic or antagonistic. Are they being authentic or are they being antagonistic? Because we need to deal with each person a little bit differently. Are they truly seeking or are they hardcore skeptics just set in their ways? It's important to assess this because we must be wise with where we cast our pearls. During Jesus' great sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, he says this, "Do not give dogs what is holy and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." When Jesus sent his disciples out to preach the gospel all throughout Judea, he gave them clear instructions to only engage with people who accepted them and showed an openness to hear what they had to say. But if they were not open and accepting, and here's the caveat to this, you actually have to say something about Jesus first to see if they're accepting of it, okay? But if they were not open and accepting, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 14, "And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town." Jesus is saying, don't waste your breath. Don't waste the good news on people who want nothing to do with it. Now, are those my words? No, those are Jesus's, like the words in red that we read in the gospel. And that sounds a little harsh, doesn't it? Right? Aren't those the people that need to hear the gospel the most? But listen, Jesus knew that because that their hearts are hard and their eyes and their ears are closed, no matter how loud, no matter how kind you present the gospel to them, they're not going to receive it. Right, so don't waste your time, Jesus says. The only thing that you can do is one, you do have to share the gospel and then see how they respond. But after that, the only thing you can do is pray that the Holy Spirit would soften them. Pray for the next laborer to come along their way when their hearts are soft and ready to receive it. And let's look at Jesus a little bit more. What we see in Jesus' own practice of speaking about the kingdom of God is that he never chased after someone who didn't want to hear him. Jesus would simply say, "Follow me," and then he would start walking. And if the person followed, great, praise God. But if not, Jesus didn't chase after them. He didn't try to plead his case even more. He didn't even try to convince them. There's no begging that we see from Jesus that they would follow him. He never looked back. And even more, if you pay close attention, you'll notice in the Gospels that Jesus never made an effort to seek out the religious leaders who were his worst critics and greatest antagonists. Now, they would come to him or even invite him to their homes for meals so that they could ask him questions, but he would never go and seek them out first. And we see one moment when the religious leaders did come to Jesus asking their questions, but their questions, they're not authentic or sincere. They don't really care what Jesus thinks or has to say. They just want to cause him trouble. And in Luke chapter 20, verse 2, we see this exchange. The religious leaders, they come up to Jesus and they say this, "Tell us, by what authority you do these things? Or who is it that gave you this authority? So a clear question, right? Here's Jesus. He answered them. I also will ask you a question. Classic Jesus answering a question with another question. He continues, now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? And they discussed it, that's the religious leaders, with one another, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, well, why did you not believe him? But if we say from man, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet. And so they answered, sort of, that they did not know where it came from. Verse 8, and Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Wow. Jesus just flat out refuses to answer their questions. Why? Because he knew their intentions weren't authentic, right? But they were being antagonistic and he'd be wasting his time trying to engage with them. And we must follow Jesus' example and not waste our time on people who aren't authentic, or who aren't truly seeking answers to some of the most important questions about life. Right? Jesus, to those who were authentic, however, he would engage them wholeheartedly, right? And he would often give them life-transforming questions or answers to their questions. And we need to act like Jesus in that way. And so how do we do that? How do we identify whether someone is authentic or antagonistic? Well, I want to give you some practical basics to think about while you're engaging with people who are asking you tough questions about your faith. You ready for them?
Ready.
Okay, here we go. First, we must always remember, this is key, that our task is to answer the questioner and not just the question. Let that sink in for just a moment. Our task is to answer the questioner and not just the question. Because we must always remember that behind every question, even the difficult ones, is a person. Right? We're engaging with another human being whom God loves and not just a question. And when you have that proper perspective, it's going to change how you engage with someone, especially when they're asking those tough questions or they're making objections about your faith. Because if we just answer the question without considering the person, we might miss something about the person that would have helped us engage them better. Right? Because if we just answer the question, it doesn't always lead to productivity. Or even worse, we might treat the person poorly because we feel threatened by their question. And so do you remember when we talked about the rich young ruler, when he asked Jesus a question about eternal life? It says that Jesus looked upon him and loved him. Loved him. And so our task is to answer the questioner and not just the question. All right, good on that one?
Yeah.
Here's number two. We need to clarify a question about our faith or an objection to our faith using what and why questions. This is a little bit of a repeat from the last time I spoke. But we need to ask them, why do you ask this question? What do you mean whenever you say this or when you say that? Because remember, questions are really helpful in clarifying someone's assumptions, the meanings of their words, circumstances, and even motivations for why they're asking the question or making their objection. Right? In the example from Luke that we just went through, Jesus was able to clarify the religious leaders' motivations behind their question by asking another question. That's why he did that. And from their answer, he was able to discern that they were just trying to be antagonistic and he wasn't going to have any of it, right? And so this person that is asking us a tough question, let's say, for example, of suffering. Is it my microphone? Okay, we switch in just a moment, Marcus. You better be ready, all right? And so this person who's asking about suffering in the world, are they just a staunch atheist? Or did their friend or family member just get diagnosed with terminal cancer? It makes a huge difference whenever you know the motivation and the circumstance, right? When you remember that your task is to answer the questioner and use more questions to clarify, you're going to be able to better engage with that person and have a real and productive conversation. Right? Or if they are just being antagonistic, listen, you don't have to continue the conversation with them. You have the permission to end it, okay? You can pull a Jesus and you can just say, you know what? I don't think you're really interested in what I have to say. And so maybe we'd be better off talking with other people. You can break up with them in that moment, okay? And just move on. You have my permission, all right? So that's number two. The third practical basic for engaging people and their tough questions is that we should be willing to admit our limitations. If someone asks you a tough question and you honestly don't know the answer, say that. Say it. Right? It's totally okay to say, hey, that's a really great question. And honestly, I'm not sure how to answer it. All right, but then what you do is you follow up by sharing something that might help the conversation along a little bit. Or you tell them, hey, let me go and find the answer for you, and then let's get back together and continue our conversation. Really simple, right? You see, admitting that you don't know the answer to a question is far more helpful and authentic than just trying to save face and come up with a response so you don't look bad. That never helps anyone, and it causes more harm than good. Don't be a false expert, right, when sharing the gospel with other people. But here's the caveat to this. There are some questions that every single Christian should be able to provide an answer to. Okay, every Christian should be able to give an answer for why there is evil and suffering in the world. Every single Christian should be able to respond when asked why we should trust the Bible. Every Christian should be able to say the reason why we believe Jesus is God and not just a good teacher or prophet. And these are just a few examples of questions every Christian should have the proper answers to. Okay, if we can't answer questions like these, then what's going to happen is we're going to appear naive and like we don't have a real grasp or understanding of our own faith. So why in the world should someone else be convinced of what we can't explain ourselves? Right? And if we can't answer their questions or at least attempt to find an answer, then they're going to go and find their answers elsewhere from places and people that are not godly and that do not have their best intentions at heart. Do you hear what I'm saying, church family? And so this leads to the fourth and final practical basic, which is this. Ready? Mind-blowing. Be prepared. Yeah. Be prepared. Yeah. If we are going to take Jesus's great commission seriously, if we're going to accept our role as faithful witnesses to who Jesus is and what he's done, then we must be prepared to engage with people and their sincere questions. Right, this requires doing a little bit of homework, okay, church family? Doing a little homework. For starters, knowing what questions people are asking. That's a good place to start. And so let me give you some examples of common questions that people are asking today. How can there be a loving God when there's so much evil and suffering in the world? We already mentioned that one. What makes Christianity different from all other religions? Why is it the only way? How can we trust the Bible is authentic and trustworthy? If Jesus is so great, why are some of his followers such jerks? Why does God command violence towards other people in the Old Testament? Why doesn't God condemn slavery in the Bible? Why is God so against alternative sexual lifestyles and identities? And these are a pretty good sampling of real questions that real people, real lost people are asking these days. And so the very first step to being prepared, the homework that you have to do, is knowing what questions people are asking. And also, there are real biblical answers to all of these questions that you see up on the screen. There are real answers, biblical ones, to all of these. And so the second step to being prepared is to research and find the answers. Now, what you probably want me to do is take all of these questions that I just read one by one and give you all the answers to them. That would sound really good, wouldn't it? But I'm not going to do that, and you saw that coming, okay? I'm not going to do that. Because in my personal experience, just spoon-feeding you answers isn't actually very helpful. It's not very helpful. Learning experts have produced something called the learning pyramid. And what the experts in the pyramid show is that we only retain about 5% of the information that we're given from lectures. So on any given Sunday, whenever I'm preaching, I know that you're only going to retain about 5% of what I say. After you leave here, much of it is just going to go whoop out of your mind. It does for me too, if I'm honest, okay? 5% of what we hear from lectures. But also, we only retain about 10% of what we learn from reading, 20% of what we learn from audio-visual, 30% of what we learn from a demonstration. And notice those are all just sitting there, watching, listening, looking, right? But it jumps up dramatically. We retain 50% of what we learn from group discussions, 75% of what we learn when we actually practice what we learn, and 90% of what we learn when we turn around and immediately teach someone else what we've just learned. And what I find interesting, what my wife brought up when I was sharing this message with her, is that that second half where the percentages go way up, that's discipleship.
That's right.
That's what interacting with your fellow believers is all about. And if you want to retain the information that you learn, know how to answer these really tough questions, you got to be engaged with other people. You can't just be a consumer, yeah. Right? You got to do the work. You got to do the work. And so if I just spoon feed you the answers right now, I'm just going to be wasting your time. I'm going to be wasting my time. But if you do the work and devote some of your time to finding answers to these questions yourself, you will retain what you learn so much more, and you'll be able to confidently answer the tough questions that your unbelieving family and friends are asking. And so I'm not going to give you the answers today, but I will give you some really good resources to help you go and find the answers. Okay, do you want those resources? Let me know.
Yes.
Four of you, let's go. First up, all right, you can just take a picture of these. I've got websites for you. And use these as you will. First up is a podcast that I really like called Unbelievable. They often have Christians and non-Christians on the same episode discussing really tough questions that come up in the Bible and just in faith. The moderator, he's really good at keeping things civil. He's British after all. So he keeps things civil and productive so that these conversations and debates don't just devolve into shouting matches. Their website has lots of great articles and other resources to look at. Another podcast that I really enjoy is Ask N.T. Wright Anything. And he means anything. N.T. Wright is a leading New Testament scholar and theologian, and he's very pastoral in how he answers really tough questions. He's not afraid to give biblical answers, even though they definitely go against the predominant culture of the day. So that's a really good one. A really great website with tons of resources is produced by one of the greatest Christian philosophers of our time. His name is William Lane Craig. His website is reasonablefaith.org, and he even has a free course called Equip that you can sign up for and go through, and it'll help you become better at sharing your faith with other people and answering those tough questions. What else? Also, The Navigators. I know there's some navigators in the house. Woo-woo. Also, The Navigators, a Christian college campus ministry, they have an app called God Tools. With resources to help you become better at sharing your faith and answering tough questions. And what's cool about this app is that it's designed to sit with another person and go through the resources together right on your phone. And so it makes it that much easier to just go through right there. Last one, another website I really recently learned about is called Solas. Andy Bannister, he's the lead producer of this website, and his goal in life is to help people effectively communicate the gospel with other people. And one section of his website is dedicated to trying to answer these really tough questions in 5 minutes or less. It's really good. And so all of these are really helpful tools, and I think out of all of the five, you should be able to find at least one that will equip you with answers, that will help you understand how to share your faith better and how to answer these really tough questions. And I believe, here it is, that if you really do want to take the Great Commission seriously, and if you really do want to be a faithful witness of Jesus, and if you really want your family and friends to know the greatest news that there is, then you will do the homework. You will take the time that is necessary in order to be prepared and answer these questions. Okay? The only, like, all of these questions that I've presented to you today, and I'm not boasting in myself, but I can answer them all off the cuff if somebody asks me because I've done the homework. Because I've read, I've listened. Man, I'm listening to podcasts all the time about these things. It just helps reinforce so that you're prepared, so that you're ready to go. All right, here's the final thing that I want to share with you about engaging with people and the tough questions or objections that they have about our faith. The fifth practical basic is this: bring it back to Jesus. Every single time we engage in tough conversations, we have to bring it back to Jesus. One of our main goals in engaging people with tough questions isn't just to show how smart we are, right? Or to show how much we know about the Bible, or even to simply provide an answer, but to provide the answer. And I don't mean that anytime someone asks us a tough question that we just give the good Christian church answer. Jesus, he's the answer, right? That's not what I'm talking about. What I mean is that when someone asks us a tough question, and after we do our best to answer that question to the best of our abilities, we ultimately need to bring it back to Jesus and the gospel and how he really is the answer. Because, listen, behind most people's questions are core wants and desires that they're seeking to fulfill.
That's
right. When people ask these sincere questions, they're seeking meaning in life. They're seeking purpose, fulfillment, satisfaction. And listen, church family, do we or do we not believe that Jesus truly is our ultimate meaning, purpose, fulfillment, and satisfaction? We do. So we have to bring it back to Jesus. And so when someone asks a question about suffering, for example, we can absolutely, and we should, give them the theological answer that sin and rebellion against God and his ways is the primary reason why suffering exists. That's a right answer, right? But the better answer that we eventually need to get to is that Jesus came to bring an end to all suffering. Some of that suffering that we experience in life, it can be ended right now if we follow Jesus's ways, if we follow his commandments. But also, Jesus lived, died, and rose from the dead so that when the end does inevitably come, all of that suffering is going to go away. Yeah. It will cease. It will end. No more death. No more pain. No more hunger. No more sickness. It will all come to an end for those who put their faith in Jesus. And that is such a better answer than simply sin and rebellion is why suffering is in the world, right?
Yeah.
So in all of our conversations about faith, we have to bring it back to Jesus. And so here are three statements that I'm going to leave you with, three statements that you can use to bring your conversations back to Jesus. They're this: that reminds me of something Jesus said, that reminds me of something Jesus did, and that reminds me of a story that Jesus told. And so let me give you some examples of all three of these, how you would practically use them. So let's say someone says to you, how can you be a Christian? Okay, Christianity is just a crutch for simple-minded people afraid to confront the realities of life, and they just want to make life a little bit more easier. I have actually heard family members and friends ask that question and kind of use that against me before. And so how do we bring such a statement back to Jesus? Well, we could say something like this: that's a really interesting perspective, but that reminds me of something that Jesus said. On one occasion, Jesus said that if we wanted to follow him, we must deny ourselves, we must pick up our own cross, and we must be willing to die for our faith and give up our own lives if it's necessary. I think following Jesus is actually pretty challenging when you ask me. And it would be so much easier to just go with the flow of the culture, which is all about self, all about finding the easiest way. That would be so much easier. What do you think? We brought it back to Jesus, right? That reminds me of something Jesus said. There you go. Or what about this? Let's say someone asks you, why would I want to be a Christian when there's so much abuse in the church and from Christian leaders? That's a true statement, isn't it? Just do some Googling. You will find that there are people who don't use their office as well, and they abuse it. And so how do we bridge the conversation and bring it back to Jesus? Well, we could say something like this. I totally recognize the abuses that have happened in the church and with many Christian leaders. But that reminds me of something that Jesus did. Once, he washed all of his disciples' feet, which would have been totally unacceptable for a Jewish leader and a Jewish rabbi like Jesus was to do. But he did it to show the importance for leaders to show humility and service to those that they've been given charge over. Now, do you think that those who abuse their leadership are following Jesus's example? Do you think that they're doing what he did and living up to his example? Maybe you should take a closer look at Jesus. That reminds me of something that Jesus did. Last one. Let's say someone says to you, I'm fine admitting that Jesus was a great teacher and maybe even a prophet. He was a good man, but I just can't believe he's God. That's probably one of the number one stumbling blocks that people have right now. I just can't believe that Jesus is God. Well, how do we bring that back to Jesus? Well, what if we said something like this? That's something that I hear a lot. It's something that I struggled with at one point too. But it reminds me of a story that Jesus told. And in that moment, we could then read or we could retell the parable from Mark chapter 12 about the tenants and the vineyard. Right? In this parable, Jesus, he positions himself as the son of the vineyard owner who was killed by the vineyard tenants who were taking care of the vineyard. And this is an obvious claim to being the son of God that Jesus makes. We could then say, you know, it seems that Jesus thought of himself as more than just a teacher or prophet. He identified himself as the son of God, which would make him divine. What do you think about Jesus's own claims about his divinity? Right? That reminds me of a story that Jesus told. That reminds me of something Jesus did. That reminds me of something Jesus said. And all of these, right? I don't expect any of us to take a picture of these and then be like, boom, I'm ready to go, right? These all take thinking about. These all take practicing. And I would encourage you, maybe somebody throughout the week or in your home and you role play. Honestly, to be prepared, right? Come up with one of those tough questions or think about them and then try and use one of these statements. That reminds me of Jesus and bring it back to him. Right? So these are great statements we can use to bring it back to him, which really, again, this is the goal, one of the main goals of sharing our faith, pointing people to Jesus. And in this way, Jesus acts as a compass for our conversations. Because sometimes in conversations about faith, we can get distracted. Sometimes we're overwhelmed by all of the questions that people have. We can be tempted to diverge or get drawn into topics and areas. They're important, but might not be the most important. And so when we take our eyes off of the compass, off of Jesus, we can start talking in circles, and we never arrive at our final destination. And so Jesus can act as the compass to bring the conversation back to him to what's most important. Because we should want the people we're sharing our faith with to give Jesus a fair look and to ask really good questions to themselves. Like, we want the people we're sharing our faith with to say, who is Jesus to me? Right? Who does Jesus say that he is? And do I agree with Jesus in what he says about himself? Is he truly worth following? And so let's recap everything that I've shared this morning, okay? We must be prepared. That's our new sharing our faith motto. Be prepared, right? Be prepared to give a defense for what we believe and why we believe it. As we seek to respond to people's questions, we first need to assess, are they being authentic or antagonistic? We must remember that our task is to answer the questioner, the person, and not just the question. We should clarify questions using what and why questions. It's okay and it's important to admit our limitations and say when we don't know. We need to be prepared, meaning that we know what questions people are asking and doing the work to finding answers to those questions. And I pray that you'll use some of those resources to help you answer some of those tough questions. And then finally, we must always bring the conversation back to Jesus. He is our compass. We don't want people to see us. We want people to see Jesus. We don't want to give them our answers. We want to give them the answer. We want to give them Jesus. He is the ultimate answer that we all need. And our hope and our prayer and the reason why we share our faith is so that our lost family and friends will embrace Jesus as their answer. Amen?
Thank you for listening. If you are blessed by this episode and would like to help us create more content that magnifies and multiplies Jesus, would you consider giving a financial gift of any amount today? Whatever you give will go towards building the kingdom of God in the lives of people all over the world. Thank you for your support, and we pray many blessings over you. Thank you.